Now, as we have said already, we are coming towards the end of this great third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And really what Paul has been doing in Philippians chapter 3 is showing us all in reality what a Christian really is. I can't help but feel and believe that in this day and generation we greatly undermine the nature of what a Christian actually is. We have almost robbed Christianity of the supernatural, and we merely view a Christian as someone who has their sins forgiven and as somebody who one day will be by God's grace in heaven. And of course that is part of what a Christian is, but a Christian is so, so much more. Paul here in this third chapter explains to us the grandeur and the glory of the Christian life. He highlights to us the supernatural nature of what it really means to be a Christian. And you know, as I read Philippians chapter 3, I believe that it shows us so clearly that our perception of Christianity here in Britain or in the West seems to be entirely different from what Paul viewed a Christian to be. We have a very low view of Christianity. Paul had an extremely high view of what it meant to be a Christian. Let me just read to you some of these verses again from Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 3 says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." Beloved, this morning, what do we really know about worshiping in the Spirit? What do we really know about true rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Then in verse number 7, he relates the wonderful change that has been wrought in his life. He says, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things I once lived for," he says, "I count them now of absolutely no value, because I have got a new reason for living, a new goal and a new pursuit." He says in verse 8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Things that were entirely legitimate in their place. If Paul lost them in his pursuit of Jesus Christ, he counted it no loss at all. In fact, he counted it to be rather a blessing, if it helped him to know Jesus Christ in a deeper or in a fuller way. Verse 10 expresses his one deep supreme desire, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What a passion consumed the life of this individual. A pursuit of Christ. A desire for God and a desire for godliness. Beloved, this morning, what do we really know of it? We often view Christianity as just a code of ethics, a code of morality. Maybe a ticket to heaven. Deliverance from condemnation, hell. But all the while, are we really pursuing Jesus Christ? Are we really desiring to know him and to fellowship with him and to worship him and to praise him with every fiber of our being? We might say that in verse number 20, in the first part of the verse, Paul summarizes everything that he has been saying in the preceding verses of the chapter. He says, "Our conversation is in heaven." And the word conversation there is a Greek word, polituma, from which we get the word politics, and it could also be rendered citizenship. In fact, if you have a marginal Bible, it might have a little note there that that word conversation denotes citizenship. Paul is saying our conversation, that word conversation denotes behavior. And it could also be translated citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We ought to behave, in other words, like citizens of heaven. And this is something that the people at Philippi could identify with. because the city of Philippi had become a Roman colony under the Roman Empire, and every inhabitant of Philippi had entitlement to claim Roman citizenship, and they counted that as being a great privilege. They also viewed it as being a great responsibility towards the Roman Empire and also towards the Roman Emperor. And in light of that, Paul says, here's an even greater thing. We are citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of Christ and of God. What a privilege! And yet at the same time, what an awesome responsibility. And as we think about this theme this morning that Paul highlights, citizens of heaven, there are five very simple things that I would like to leave with you as we consider what it means to be a citizen of heaven. The first thing, very simply, the definition of citizenship. What does it mean to be a citizen? A citizen can be defined as a legally recognized subject or national of a state or commonwealth, either native or naturalized. Someone who has been born in a country or born to parents of a particular country, and they have been recognized by the state or government of that country as being a subject or a national of that country. And in a similar sense, a Christian is somebody who has been born into the kingdom of God and is legally recognized by the authority of heaven as being a subject of that particular kingdom. A Christian is presently a citizen of heaven. Now, we are not presently physically in heaven, but our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is. And that is where the Christian's heart is. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he described it this way in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have we ever really thought about the implications of that? That we have been raised up and we are made to legally sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 19 of that same chapter, Ephesians 2, he says, now therefore are ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Being a citizen of heaven means that you're a member of the very family and household of God, members of God's family, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And then whenever Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse number 13, he tells us what has happened to us and essentially what a Christian is, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's not that someday we will be in the kingdom of God. We are presently in the kingdom of God. We are citizens, Paul says, of heaven. And that's a contrast to what Paul said in the previous verses that we thought about last Lord's Day when he talked about the enemies of the cross. And we remember that an enemy of the cross is not someone who is outwardly and violently opposed to the cross. In the context of Philippians 3, an enemy of the cross might even be someone who professes to love the cross and love the Savior, but they're not walking accordingly. And Paul says they are such people as who mind earthly things. They live for this world. But on the other hand, a Christian lives for another world. A Christian lives for heaven. A citizenship denotes a kingdom, a commonwealth, a community, governed by certain authorities and laws. And our home is in heaven. Here on earth, Christians are but a colony of heavenly citizens. And beloved, this morning, it's as real as that. If you were listening earlier as we read from John's Gospel chapter 17, the Savior said as he prayed in verse number 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world, for they are thine. In this world, Christ has a people redeemed by blood, and they belong to God, and he views them as being entirely different and entirely distinct from this world. He says, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. He says in verse 14, the world hates them because they are not of the world. He says, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. Because they are heavenly citizens. They're strangers and pilgrims passing through. Once they were strangers to grace and to God, but since they've been changed and transformed and converted, they are now strangers in this world and strangers to this world. The definition of citizenship. Then there's something else that I would like to say about citizenship, and that is the concession of citizenship. And by concession, I mean benefits, rights, or privileges. Being a recognized citizen of a country entitles that person to certain benefits and privileges that non-citizens are not entitled to. For example, if you are a British citizen this morning, under law, you are entitled to the right to live permanently in the United Kingdom. You have the right to free medical care. You have the right to work without restriction. You have the benefit of a stable and relatively secure economy. A British citizen has the right to a British passport with unrestricted access to any part of the United Kingdom. A British citizen has the right to vote. A British citizen has the right and the privilege, if they so desire, to stand for political office. And all the while, the interests of British citizens are protected by the British embassy. But if you're not a British citizen, you don't have those same rights and privileges, even while living or residing in Britain. And the Christian, likewise, is given certain rights and privileges in the kingdom of God that those outside of the kingdom do not have the entitlement to. Now, you can be a member of a church. You can be the adherent of a religion. But you don't have the rights of citizenship unless you've been born again and redeemed by precious blood. Now, the rights and benefits and concessions that Christians enjoy are much too numerous to mention. The hymn writer said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But let's just consider a few simple and fundamental concessions or privileges of citizens of heaven. First of all, permanent residence in God's kingdom. Permanent residence in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Christian has got the right and the privilege and the entitlement to be a permanent resident in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ in his great high priestly prayer says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. Whenever you become a citizen of heaven, that is a permanent thing, permanent residence in God's kingdom. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do we ever really think about that? The implications of what that means. That we are kept, the Bible says, by the power of God, and we can enjoy permanent residence in God's kingdom. And then something else, free spiritual health care. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says in verse number 5, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now I believe in divine physical healing. I don't believe it's always God's will in time. But one day every Christian will receive perfect physical health. But all the while we can enjoy perfect spiritual health. Because while the outward man waxes old, the inner man is renewed day by day after the image of God and after the image of Jesus Christ. And if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you can enjoy free spiritual health care every single day. There's no waiting lists. There's no need for a second opinion. There's no queuing up to get a prescription. You can come to God day and daily and ask Him for cleansing, for forgiveness, for strength, for power, for vitality, and the Lord has promised to give it to us through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Furthermore, as citizens of heaven, as far as they're concerned, there are no work restrictions. You can work for Christ and serve God morning, noon, and night. And it's only those who are citizens of heaven who have a right to work in the kingdom of God and to really serve the Lord. If you do not know Jesus Christ today and you're not converted today, you have no right really at all to do anything by way of service that is acceptable to God. And then we also have the benefit or the concession of spiritual prosperity and stability. 2 Corinthians 2, 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Someone defined the word grace by way of an acrostic. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Peter says that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is kept in heaven for you. We are rich this morning, spiritually speaking. We receive all of the benefits that we receive because we're the sons of God. But maybe perhaps we are living below and beneath our privileges. And then, as a British citizen has unrestricted access to the United Kingdom, the child of God, the Christian, has unrestricted access to the throne of grace. The Bible says we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's a lovely illustration of that in the book of Esther, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, whenever the Jewish people were under threat. And Esther the queen entered into the palace and came right towards the throne because her husband sat on the throne and she had a right and a privilege to be there that other people living in that area did not have. And whenever the king saw her come in, he stood up and he extended the golden scepter and he says, "What do you want? And I'll give it to you, even up to half of the kingdom." And then she began to petition him. She began to pray. She came boldly to the throne of the king. And the Christian has unrestricted access to the throne of Christ and of God. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power is such that none could ever ask too much. And the Christian also has the right to stand for office. Nobody has the right to hold position in the church of Jesus Christ, if they're not a citizen of heaven in the first place. And sadder late, there are men and women who hold office and stand behind pulpits, and they would scoff at the Bible. They would scoff at the new birth. They would scoff at morality. They would scoff at the idea of the Trinity or the resurrection. And yet they stand up and they proclaim themselves to be something in the kingdom of God, whenever they're not citizens of heaven perhaps at all. The Christian has been given certain privileges. We are rich beyond measure. And if we could only understand our permanent residence in God's kingdom, free spiritual health care, no work restrictions, spiritual stability and prosperity, unrestricted access to the throne of grace, and the right to stand for office in God's kingdom, what a privileged people we are. But there's something else, the expectation of citizenship. The word citizen is translated here in our authorized version as the word conversation. Our conversation is in heaven. And the word conversation doesn't so much mean the way we would use the word conversation, like conversing or talking with somebody. It really means lifestyle or behavior. And what Paul is saying here is we are citizens of heaven. And that being the case, we should live our lifestyles and we should behave accordingly. A citizen is expected to behave in a certain way. Now, if you were a stranger and a foreigner, and you got a British visa, and then applied for British citizenship, you would be required to take a pledge. That pledge being this: I will give my loyalty to the United Kingdom and respect its rights and freedoms. I will uphold its democratic values. I will observe its laws faithfully and fulfill my obligations and duties as a British citizen. And whenever you become a citizen of heaven, we are expected to uphold the values of heaven. We are expected to observe its laws faithfully and to fulfill our duties and obligations as a British citizen. In fact, the website that deals with applying for British citizenship says that there are 5 key principles of British citizenship, and they include democracy, submission to the rule of law, individual liberty, toleration of others, and participation in community life. A citizen of a particular nation or society or community is expected to behave in like manner. And why would we expect it to be any less for citizens of heaven? In fact, the responsibility is much higher. A citizen of heaven is expected to live like one and act like one and behave like one, because we are living for another world. The term worldly Christian that we hear so often nowadays is really a contradiction in terms. Because as Paul describes what a Christian is certainly not worldly. They live in this world. They should be of a great benefit to this world, because we are light in this world and salt in this world. But we can only be salt and we can only be light and we can only be a blessing to our world and of use to God as long as we behave like citizens of heaven, because Paul says that is exactly what we are. You're either living for the kingdom of this world or living for the kingdom of Christ and of God. And the Christian is expected to show allegiance to the king. Just as an earthly citizen submits themselves to the authorities that govern the land, so the Christian submits themselves to the authority and to the allegiance of Jesus Christ, our king. If you ever get a chance, read some of the history of the old Scottish Covenanters. Books like Fair Sunshine or The Two Kingdoms. There's many books you could read. But these old Scottish Reformed Covenanters had it all right. They realized that there was one king and head of the church, and that was Jesus Christ. and their allegiance was to him, come what may. And if the world and the government of the land wanted you to defy the King of Heaven, can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't do it. We will obey magistrates and civil authorities as far as we possibly can, and we will be good citizens of Scotland. But if you ask us to deny our king and disobey our God, it's not going to happen. Because we are citizens primarily of heaven, and our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the acid test. Are you willing to submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Citizens are expected to show allegiance to the king. Citizens are expected to submit themselves to the rule of law. Now, many people nowadays say, but sure, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And we're not expected to submit ourselves to the law of God. Well, we're not under the law of God in the sense that we're trying to obtain salvation or justification by obeying the law. But we are under the law of God as a rule of faith and of practice. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 7, he said in verse number 1, "For know ye not, brethren, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth?" He said in verse 12, "The law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good." He says the law in verse 14 is spiritual. He said in verse number 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inner man." And he says, "With the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We are expected as citizens of heaven to submit to the rule of law in God's kingdom. And the old Westminster Confession of Faith puts it so succinctly when it says, "The moral law doth forever bind all, as well as justify person with others, to the obedience thereof. Neither doth Christ in the gospel in any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. Although true believers are not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others in that it is a rule of life." It flies in the face of God to say, my sins are forgiven, but I can just live whatever way I like. Paul says, no, you're citizens of heaven. And citizens are expected to submit to the authority of the king, to the rule of law, and to show toleration and unity towards other citizens. We do not have the right to divide the church of Christ and to fall out with other Christians and argue and fight with other Christians and ignore other Christians. Jesus Christ prayed in his great high priestly prayer that those who were given to him by the Father out of this world, that he shed his blood in order to redeem, that they might be one. One body with one head. And as well, we are expected to participate in community life. Christians are to be active. The church is a body, and every part of the body, every member of the body has a part and a role to play. You might deem it to be very insignificant. But what part of your physical body would you think, well, that's not important, I'll just begin to chop bits off? You count every part of your body as being important. We don't even like to lose our hair, those of us that are men. Every part of the body is important. Because we are members of the body of Christ, citizens of heaven. And that's why Paul says we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. If anything ensnares you and entangles you and inhibits your freedom and liberty to live as a Christian, maybe you need to get rid of that thing. It might be a relationship. It might be a business transaction. It might be a legitimate hobby, but it's entangling you. And it's binding you, and you haven't maybe prayed for months. You haven't had a quiet time maybe for months. You haven't really enjoyed fellowship with God for a long time because you're entangled by the affairs of this life. You see, there's such a thing as well as the exploitation of citizenship. Many live beneath their privileges, that's true. But then others exploit the benefits and shun the responsibilities, both at home and abroad. Some lay claim to a home in heaven, sins forgiven, and they claim eternal security no matter what. But all the while living at home on this earth, they display very little of the true characteristics of being a citizen of heaven. No real allegiance to Christ. No real obedience to the Word of God. No real viable contribution to God's kingdom. No service, no prayer, no giving, no unity, no love towards God's children. And they're really on dangerous ground, exploiting what it means to be a citizen at home and maybe even abroad. You see, being a citizen of heaven means, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are at the same time ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That means that this concerns our witness and our testimony and our example to those outside of the household of faith. Paul's primary appeal for holy living to the church at Philippi as they lived their lives for Christ in this earth is, beloved, you are citizens of heaven. And as the world looks on, they should see you living accordingly. And who but knows how that will affect them and how many others will want to become citizens of heaven in light of how you're living. To represent Christ, the only remedy to a fallen world. What a privilege. And yet what a responsibility. Maybe if I was to ask you this morning, are you a citizen of heaven? Do you betray the characteristics to this world? You say, well, no, I don't. I come to church. I sit in God's house. I believe all that you say. I pray from time to time. Those things do not make you a citizen of heaven. You say, well, how do I become a citizen of heaven? How do I apply? What's the application for citizenship? Well, to become a citizen of the United Kingdom, one must be over 18, of sound mind. You would wonder about that sometimes. Intend to continue living in the UK. Have sufficient proficiency in English. Be of good character. Have sufficient knowledge of the UK. And meet the residential requirements of valid visa. Maybe be born in the UK. Parents born in the UK. Grandparents born in the UK. It can get very complicated. But becoming a citizen of heaven is relatively simple. You become a citizen of heaven by birth and by blood. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You need to be born of the Spirit of God, born from above. The life of God enter in. The Holy Spirit, change your will, change your heart, change your nature, change the direction you're on. Have you ever been born again? Has your nature been changed? And then you need to be redeemed by blood. That's the thing that brings us into the family. The blood of Jesus Christ. And then on a human level, there needs to be faith and there needs to be repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ and His cross work alone. And then repentance, a turning from sin, a confessing it, an endeavoring to be done with it, and a purposing to live for God from henceforth. That's what repentance is. Are you going to do that today? Say, Lord, I believe that You shed Your blood for me on a cross. Lord, I'm putting my faith in You this morning. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm asking You to bring You into Your family and into Your fold. Can I ask you, are you a citizen of heaven? If you are a citizen of heaven, do you enjoy being a citizen of heaven? Or are we living beneath our privileges? It's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to be a resident in God's kingdom, to have an inheritance in glory. To have access to the throne of God in prayer. To have one who cares for us and guides us and governs us. Citizens of heaven. May we live accordingly. Let's sing our closing hymn together. Number 381. Hymn 381. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know the things that discourage us? In this world are things that concern this world. The things that get us down are things that concern time. But if we could live in light of eternity, live as heavenly citizens, having our conversation in heaven, and count our blessings, what a change it would mean in our day-to-day living. 381. Just sing the first two verses together. Verses 1 and 2, 381, standing as we sing, and then remaining standing for prayer.